Friends, grace and peace to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Rosa was sitting in my office and trying hard not to cry. She was a proud woman, and she had never asked anyone for money before in her life. She'd come to this country as a young woman from Mexico and had done everything in her power to scrape together a meager and modest life in the underground undocumented economy in Denver. And she was doing okay. She had a daughter who was born in Denver. And from the moment her daughter was born, the moment the midwife said, "It's a girl," she started putting aside whatever she could each month, saving for her 15th birthday. Because in Rosa's community, the 15th birthday of a girl, a quinceañera, was a huge celebration, a really important family marker with 14 attendants and dance lessons and food and drink and a celebration at church and a DJ and all that stuff. For 15 years, she scrimped and saved, often going without eating so that her daughter could eat and also have this party. But as that date approached and as the bills began to pile up and as she realized that this was going to be very expensive, she realized she just didn't have enough. And she was bathed in shame as she sat in my office crying, knowing that she was going to have to sit down with her daughter and start finding places where they could shave off something, so that they could have a good party, but not the one they'd planned. She was so full of shame. And as I listened to her talking, I started feeling lots of stuff. I started feeling some empathy, some compassion, as much as I could anyway, having grown up in a very privileged community and privileged household, never really having to struggle the way that Rosa and her family had. But I also started feeling some of those ugly feelings too. You know those ugly feelings that I get when I'm in the grocery store and I see somebody who's paying with food stamps and I look in their basket and there's stuff in there that I would consider a real luxury? Or when I was in Guatemala and I was walking through a village with dirt floor homes, these small huts, but they had satellite TV. The kids that I went to in high school with, who I knew didn't come from much money, but they would always have these $200 pairs of tennis shoes. All that ugly, judgmental stuff. Because we love to shame the poor. We love to shame those who have less. But somehow, I'll just blame the Holy Spirit. She gets blamed for most things in my life. What I said was, "Rosa, I'm going to do whatever I can, and we'll work together to make sure your daughter has a proper quinceañera." And we did. We had to be creative, but wasn't the first or last time that I've done that as a pastor. And it was a lovely party. As I thought about that story, and it being January, and in our house for like 3 months at a time, one of the favorite movies that we watch ad nauseum is The Muppet Christmas Carol. And I couldn't help but think of that exchange between Scrooge and his nephew Fred, when Fred comes to invite him to Christmas dinner, where Scrooge says to Fred, "What right have you to be merry? You're poor enough." To which Fred says, "What right do you have to be dismal? You're rich enough." I thought about that as I encountered this story today. The story of a family gathered for an important celebration, a crucial celebration in the life of any family, but especially this one. And how that joy, that abundant joy, that effervescent joy was threatened to run out because of their poverty. When I think of this story, and I think this often happens, it's easy to get lost in some of the big details, some of the numbers, some of the glory stuff, right? That often happens in these stories of Jesus' miracles or other stories from Scripture. The 120 to 180 gallons of wine that Jesus somehow snatches out of thin air like David Copperfield. This party that becomes a real rockin' party because Jesus showed up. Jesus' glory, the glory of God the Father made known in Jesus, the Word made flesh, revealed for the first time in a dazzling performance. It's easy to get lost in the glory and the numbers and the abundance and forget what's really happening in this story. It's a story of a family hanging by fingernails to the last scrap of dignity and honor they have, threatening to slip fully into shame. And it's there that we find Jesus, because it's always there where we find Jesus. Last week, we talked about Nazareth, this place where Jesus is from. You know, one of those places that nothing good can ever come from. We talked about that village and how it was a know-nothing, out-of-the-way, backwater place that nobody ever needed to go to and no real honorable people ever came from. And that's where Jesus is from. Well, Cana, the village we're in this week, is just like Nazareth. It's another one of those know-nothing, do-nothing towns in Galilee. A place where people have very little honor to cling to, very few connections, and a life of poverty and often shame. And for whatever reason, Jesus and the disciples are stumbling through town and a party is going on, a wedding, a marriage, an incredible and important celebration. And because hospitality is the touchstone of that community and that culture, of course Jesus and the disciples are invited. Everybody is invited. The whole town is there. And so on display for everyone to see is this family desperate to make a good show of their joy and their honor and their celebration for their child's wedding. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, comes to him. And with four words, she names their shame. They have no wine. This isn't just a sign that, okay, I guess the party's over. You're going to have to go, I don't know, after bar somewhere and do what you do, right? This is crucial to the celebration of this new generation being launched. They have no wine is shorthand for all of the shame that poverty threatens to layer over this family. And I'm willing to bet that even if you don't know poverty of this kind, you know what it is to have no wine. You know what it is to be this close to not enough, to not having enough of whatever it takes to be seen as dignified, honorable, lovable, connected. They have no wine, Mary says. And Jesus says, what do you want me to do about it? I'm just kind of growing up and into this thing. I haven't really, you know, tested this out. Nevertheless, she persisted. And she made sure that he knew that this was the time. And this was why he had been born into the world. It was for such a time as this. This family from this backwater place hanging by their fingernails on the cliff of shame. And so he does what he does. And the party continues. And there is joy. Abundant. Effervescent. Elaborate joy. And the family is rescued not just from shame, but rescued into the joy that is the right of all people, regardless of how poor they might be. As I read this story, I couldn't help but remember one of my favorite human beings, Dorothy Day. She's a modern saint, a saint of the modern Christian social justice movement in this country and around the world. She used to sing hymns, union hymns, with her friends that agitated for labor rights and for strong unions and protections for working people in this country. One of the union hymns they used to sing was a beautiful song called Bread and Roses. It's a song that speaks to the fundamental human right to have bread, that no one should ever die of hunger. And so, yes, we march and we fight for bread so that our children may eat. But we fight for roses too. For we struggle for beauty and joy and have just as much right to that as we do for enough to eat. It seems to me this is the power of a God who slips into human skin in those places. Those places like Nazareth and Cana. In order to bring not just bread for hungry bodies, but joy. The joy of connection, the joy of family, the joy of dignity, the joy of beauty, joy of real and abiding life and love. This is what Jesus was born for. This is the world that Jesus is renewing and recreating with his own flesh and blood. A world where all may eat and all may know joy. There's an interesting connection in this story and in the Gospel of John. In this Gospel, we only meet Mary, the mother of Jesus, two times. Here at this wedding in Cana. And then all the way at the end, where this mother sees her son torn to pieces on the cross, and her heart is broken wide open. And there Jesus gives her to the beloved disciple, creates community, makes sure they have home and connection and honor as they move forward. And in that story too, there is wine. So it links these two stories together, Mary and wine. But this is not the fine, rich, best wine that flowed so abundantly and freely in Cana, but rather the sour vinegar offered as a draft of shame to the naked Messiah. And Jesus drank that draft down to the dregs. Because that's how far God is willing to go, to wear our shame, to know our brokenness, to slip into our deepest poverty, our not enough, and to know in those places, among those people, that there is both bread and roses. There is sustenance and there is joy. And God will not stop until we have both and plenty for all. And thanks be to God for that.